Means you're ready for preaching, Jeremiah, if you would please, in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah and chapter number 9. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 9. What a great book, the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is considered or called by many folks and by many people the weeping prophet. We see Jeremiah that is prophesying and preaching in a very difficult time in the history of Israel and the children of Israel. And certainly there's a lot that we could say and a lot we could preach from just from these first 9 chapters in the great book of the book of Jeremiah. But we see this morning, with the help of the Lord, that we want to take our text out of chapter number 9. Now, if you go over to chapter number 7, you will find that, of course, it begins certainly the message that he's preaching. He's already preached a couple of messages through these books that God has asked him to preach. And we see in chapter, starting in chapter number 7, that he's standing in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaiming there this word, certainly that God has placed upon his heart to bring before the people. Again, it's a very difficult time. It's a time in the history of Israel where they have backslidden and gotten away from God. And of course, preaching about and prophesying of the captivity that is coming to Israel because of their disobedience unto the Lord. And I tell you, as you look in the great book of Jeremiah, I believe that you could compare it, open up a newspaper in the year 2015 and compare it to certainly the times in which you and I are living in, certainly even today. I realize it was written to the children of Israel, but there is even so much application to you and I, certainly in this day and hour in which we live. I'm going to bring a thought this morning that the Lord placed upon my heart earlier this week, and we've been meditating upon it and studying it, and it's just going to simply be this question. I want us to certainly allow the Holy Spirit to ask each and every one of us this question this morning, and it just simply be this: who is your God? Who is your God? And I'd ask this morning that we would each allow He, the Holy Spirit, to search our hearts and to speak to every one of us this morning, and certainly that we could leave this service certainly proclaiming and living that certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, is truly our God. I'm afraid today there's a lot of people that may try to answer that, certainly that he is, but their lifestyle and certainly the way that they're living does not certainly show forth that the God of heaven is truly, truly your God. I want us again to think about that and certainly again allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us. Who is your God? I'm going to ask you to stand this morning out of the reverence of the reading of the precious word of God of Jeremiah chapter number 9. Verses 23 and 24, the two verses that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to read unto your hearing. And may again the Lord speak to each of us. And we're going to try to draw some things out of these two verses that I pray that will speak to our hearts. And especially if he is not your God, the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus is not your God, that before you leave today, that you would allow him to become your God. Verse 23 of chapter number 9 of the book of Jeremiah tells us this: Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And may the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading of the precious word of God. Let us pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning, Lord, as humble as we know how to come. Lord, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for health, and Lord, we thank you for strength, this opportunity and privilege that you've allowed us to come back to your house this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the teaching of your word. We thank you for the beautiful singing. Lord, all that's been done, the prayers that's been offered. Lord, this morning I want to thank you for it. I want to praise you. Lord, I pray now, Father, as we've come now to the precious word of God, I pray now that, Father, you would anoint me, your servant, this morning. Lord, I realize today that, Father, I'm unworthy. Lord, I realize today, Father, within the power of my flesh that, Lord, I can accomplish nothing. But I pray he, the Holy Spirit, will now anoint me with fresh oil. I pray that you will touch my heart, my mind, and my mouth. That, Lord, as I stand in this place today, that I would bring the very message that's needed for this hour. And then, Lord, I pray as the message of the Word of God goes out, I pray hearts and ears will be open and attentive to that which you have for us. I pray you'll help us each to search our hearts and certainly ask ourselves the question, who is our God? And certainly I pray today that each of us will go out of here today proclaiming and living through our lives that truly you are our God, our Lord, our Master. But Father, I pray there may be those here today that's never trusted you, Father, as Savior. And I pray this morning that he, the Holy Spirit, will now, Father, take over charge of the service. I pray you'll walk up and down every pew. I pray you'll speak to every heart. I pray you'll convict and draw, Lord, this very hour. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. I pray again, use us now as we stand for just a little while this morning. May you get honor and glory, and may you work in every heart and every life, and may we be obedient, and may we be submissive as you speak into our hearts here this morning. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And thank you for standing out of the reverence of the reading of the precious Word of God. Again, for a few moments today, to think about the thought, who is your God? Who is your God? As we said, Jeremiah now at this particular time is preaching to a people who have turned their ears and their hearts from the one true God. We see it's a time, as we said, of backsliding. And certainly not only backsliding, but also they were actually worshiping other gods. As we said, backsliding on the true and the living God. Reading the book of Jeremiah, as I said, is like reading a newspaper printed just today, maybe even in this morning's headlines, as we think about it and look in the book of Jeremiah. We need to understand that there is one true God, and his desire is that we understand and know him, and that certainly today we understand also that each of us are accountable unto him. And certainly today, again, the question, who is our God? You say, preacher, I don't have a God. Well, I want to say today that everyone, some way, somehow, is worshiping someone or something this morning. And I want to say today that our God is a jealous God. Now, we're going to get into some things in just a few moments through the very text that we've read into your hearing. But again, to consider the thought, who is your God? Now, I believe as you go around the world today, a lot of folks say they worship God this way and they worship God this way and they know God this way and they have their own, certainly they have their own thing worked out with God. Listen to me this morning, friend. There is nothing farther from the truth. Listen, I'll tell you, you come the biblical way and certainly trust God the way God says to, or you don't know the true and the living God this morning. Hey, listen, I don't come my way and you don't come your way. We must come God's way. And as I said, we're looking at a time in history where Israel has turned a deaf ear and a hard heart now to the God of heaven. Time and time again through the book of Jeremiah, we see that God reminds them of who he is and what he will do for them, but yet they reject him. And of course, we see they have to go into captivity and all the things that take place. As we said, Jeremiah is considered the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, as far as we know, according to the scriptures, never has a convert. Jeremiah comes to a place where he wants to throw up his hands, Brother Ken, and just quit. But God won't let him. I'm telling you, folks, there's nowhere to quit and there's nowhere to back up. Listen, if we're serving the true and the living God today, hallelujah, we ought to serve him with all our heart. We ought to love him with all of our heart. We ought to worship him with all of our heart. Why? Because he's worthy. I'm telling you today, thank God, I'm glad I know the true and the living God today. Listen, I'm not worthy of that and you're not worthy, but I'm just so glad today that he's made a way that you and I can know him and walk with him and talk with him and know the true and the living God. But a lot of folks say, yeah, I know God. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. But friend, today, who is your God? Who is your God? I want to give you some things now from the very text that we've read into your hearing this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 23, as we read today, I want you to notice, first of all, that God himself gives a warning. God gives a warning, if you will, in verse number 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. I want you to see this morning three areas here that's mentioned in this text. How God himself gives a warning not to glory, number one, or be prideful, if you will, in wisdom. The word glory, as it's used here now several times in these verses of Scripture, and the word glory actually has the same meaning, the same definition. It means to celebrate. It means to praise. It means to be clear. It means also to have an idea of honor and an idea of worship, if you will. And so we see, starting in verse 23 again, that God, he gives a warning. And that warning simply consists of three things here in the text. You will find, number one, he gives a warning about being prideful in wisdom. Now listen, I understand, and you understand if you study your Bible, from the book of Proverbs especially, Proverbs 1:7 gives us this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want to say today, a lot of folks today think they know it all. They think they've got it all figured. They think they've even got God figured out. But friend, I want to tell you, his ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts today. Hey, listen, there's none of us that has God figured out. There's none of us today, hallelujah, that has all the knowledge that God has and all the wisdom that God has. But we're living in a time where mankind has become prideful in their knowledge, and even God calls wisdom here. We have a time where people are trusting and actually have let knowledge and wisdom actually becoming a god to them instead of the true and the living God today. And so this morning, who is your God? Not only does he give a warning here about being prideful in our wisdom, but secondly, he talks about the power of his might. Not only prideful in wisdom, but not to trust in the power of his might. Romans 5:6 gives us this: for when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Boy, I'm glad he did. Listen, that's telling me that I didn't have the power, that I don't have the strength to save myself. And neither do you, my friend. But I'm so glad today, hallelujah, we've got a God in heaven that's loved us. A God in heaven that's made a way. Matter of fact, he's not only made a way, but Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, I'm going to tell you, America may think she's strong today, but listen, I'm going to tell you, without God, we are nothing. Churches may think that they're strong, but we're nothing without God. Individuals may think that they're strong, but I'm telling you, we're nothing without God. Could I say today, I need God? Could I say this morning that you need God? I'm telling you today, I'm just so glad I can know him. I'm so glad I can walk with him. I'm so glad I can talk with him. I'm so glad I can stand in this pulpit at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church and proclaim to you that he's my God. Hallelujah. Thank God this morning. But he says, and he gives a warning to Israel, and that same warning I believe is coming out to you and I today. Don't be prideful in your wisdom, and don't trust in the power of your might today, my friend. If we could save ourselves, Jesus would not have had to come. If we could redeem ourselves, Jesus would not have to come. But he had to come because we could not redeem ourselves. We could not save ourselves. And we could not please God within ourselves. Israel's backslidden. Israel's ears are growing dull of hearing. Israel's heart is growing hard of listening and receiving what God has for them. It's no different today. I see it every week. People's ears are growing dull of hearing and their heart hard of what God wants to do. He didn't force himself upon Israel. He's not forcing himself upon you. He's not going to force himself upon this church. It's up to us whether we allow him to be God. Now, he's God whether we accept it or not. Whether we allow him to be or not, he's God. But he desires for you and I to allow him to be the Lord and the Master of our life. Who is your God this morning? He gives a warning. He says, be careful of this pride, being prideful in wisdom, nor to trust in the power of your might. America may be a powerful nation this morning, but it is no match for the power of God. Russia and other countries around the world may think that, man, they're going to get this bomb and they're going to get that bomb and they're going to become the most powerful, powerful thing in the world. Well, they might in this world, but I've got news for you. Thank God they'll never have the power. Thank God that my God has this morning. I'm glad, hallelujah, he's still all power. He's all knowing. He's still God. And you and I need to allow him again to be the Lord and the God of our life. He says to not only give him a warning of being prideful in wisdom and the power of his might, but then he noticed thirdly, he gives us in the text here, not only of the being prideful in wisdom and nor trusting in the power of his might, but also in the prosperity of our riches. The prosperity of our riches. If you see in the latter part of verse number 23, it says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. What you and I have this morning is simply because the God of heaven has allowed us to have it. Amen. It's not what we have, it's what we do with what we have. Amen. It's what we do with what we have. And certainly what is who is the Lord of our life, the God of our life, certainly will certainly show forth and show through certainly the way that certainly we view and certainly handle our finances and the ways that we give and the things that we do. And so God's giving a warning here again unto Israel. I believe asking this question is almost as we ask it this morning, who is your God? He's giving a warning. Don't be prideful in your wisdom. Don't be prideful. Don't trust in the power of your mind. Don't trust in the prosperity of your riches. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 17 gives us this. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that we've got a God that said he would supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory today? But so many people have actually allowed the God of materialism to become their God. They can't get enough. They can't certainly accumulate enough. I'm telling you today, I'm glad, thank God, I'm not trusting in uncertain riches. Listen, nothing wrong with the money, but when you have when you love that money, certainly the Bible says also in the book of Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Many people have allowed materialism to become their God. I'm telling you, that God's going to let you down. That God's going to come up short. But I'm glad, hallelujah, my God, hallelujah, will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory today. Who is your God? Who is your God? Now we see God give a warning, but number two, I want you to see God give a wake-up call. In verse 24, not only does he give the warning, but he gives the wake-up call in verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Now ask yourself this question. Can you answer this in an affirmative toward God this morning? That he understandeth and knoweth me. Have all the wisdom in the world if you know not God. The Bible calls you a fool. Oh, preacher, that's awful. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Boy, I sure don't want to live that kind of life, do you? But if you don't know the God of the Bible today, friend, if something else is your God, or someone else is your God, or something else is your God, then, friend, you're saying in your heart that you've got all you need and that you don't need the true and the living God. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How sad. How sad. But we see, verse 24, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am. Now there's a lot of things I could say about that, but I'm not going to. I'm going to move on. I am the Lord. The word Lord, as it's used here in the text, is the way it's used many, many times throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Certainly it is the word that means Jehovah. It is the one that means self-existent or eternal. So that's what the word Lord means. Which exercise, notice these three things. Notice the wake-up call. Notice number one, he says, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. There's a warning. Now there's a wake-up call. God's saying through his prophet Jeremiah, he's saying, Israel, I want you to know that I am the Lord. Could I say to you this morning that the same God that wanted Israel to know that he was God, or that he is God, and that he will always be God, that he wants you to know that in a personal way today, to know that I am the Lord. Now, a lot of people proclaim that, yeah, they're Christians, yeah, they're going to heaven, but who's your God? You can't go to heaven without this God. You can't go to heaven without this God, the true and the living God. You can't get a prayer answered without this God. You can't have no peace without this God. You can't have no real joy without this God. You can't have real compassion without this God. You can't know real love today without this God. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm so glad today. I'm so glad, thank God, that I know the true and the living God today, my friend. But who is your God? He gives a wake-up call. I want you to notice three things about the wake-up call. Notice he says he exercises. In other words, he puts into motion. He puts into action. He says he gives us in the wake-up call, number one, of who he is. As I've already said, who he is, he says, I am the Lord. Again, which means self-existent or eternal, or where we get the word, it also Jehovah, Jehovah God. And certainly there's a lot of names throughout the scriptures that describe who God is. But we see here, of course, he says, I am the Lord. So that's who he is. Not only who he is, but secondly, in the wake-up call, notice what he does. Notice what he does. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, he says he exercises, he puts into motion, he puts into action some things here that nobody else can do. You say, preacher, what is it? Well, number one, loving kindness. Oh, I'm so glad today for the loving kindness of the true and the living God. Buddha can't do that for you. Muhammad can't do that for you. The culture of this world cannot do that for you. The priest can't do that for you. The preacher can't do that for you. The deacons can't do that for you. Mama can't do it. Daddy can't do it. But I'm so glad there's a God in heaven, hallelujah, that puts into motion, that exercises some things that we ought to rejoice about today. And the first one being loving kindness. That word loving kindness, as it's used in the text, it means favor. It means beauty. It means good deed. It means mercy. Let me give you a New Testament word, which is also used in the Old Testament, but not as much as in the New Testament. But it means this, grace. God says, Israel, I don't want to give you what you deserve. Now, you ought to think about that for a minute.
God's saying to Israel, you have backslidden on me. You've turned to other gods. You've let other things become God. But listen, I want you to know that I am the Lord, and that I exercise loving kindness, favor and beauty and mercy. In other words, I'm giving you grace. I'm not giving you what you deserve. I'm giving you grace. Hallelujah. Thank God for a God of grace this morning. A God of grace giving me what I didn't deserve. I deserved hell. I deserved judgment. I deserved punishment. But hallelujah, I'm glad for the God of grace this morning. Who is your God? Is it the God of loving kindness? Preacher, I don't know what you're talking about preaching this grace. Well, you're experiencing it right now and don't even realize it. You're getting to enjoy it. The favor, the mercy, the beauty of God. You're enjoying it right now. Whether He's your God or not, you are enjoying it right now. But He wants you to understand something. He wants you to receive this grace. Now, He loves you. But friend, just like Israel, you turn a deaf ear and a hard heart, and you turn away from God and go your own direction. You'll go into captivity just like Israel did. People are living their lives in captivity today because they won't listen to God. Oh, my soul. There are saved people sitting here in this church this morning. Preacher, I've been saved. Yeah, but because of your rejection of what God wants for you, and because of your rejecting the direction that God has for you and what He wants to do in your life, you have put yourself in captivity. Do you understand today there are churches all across America this morning that have put themselves in captivity? God says, don't have any other choice. He's God. Don't trust in the pride of wisdom. Don't trust today in the power of your might. Don't trust in the prosperity of your riches, but trust in the God of heaven who says, I am the Lord. And I exercise loving kindness. I'm glad I don't have to live in captivity. I'm glad, according to what Jesus said, I've been set free. I've been not only set, I've been made free by the power of the Lord Jesus. But there's a wake-up call. There's not only a warning, but a wake-up call. We see who He is, I am the Lord, but we see what He does. We see that He exercises, puts into motion, puts into action loving kindness. Just thank you for a moment this morning where you and I'd be without the grace of God. The loving kindness of God. Yes, He loved Israel. Oh, He loved Israel. And through His prophet Jeremiah, He warns and He warns and He warns. And they go. It's no different today. He's exercising loving kindness this morning. What are you doing with it? Grace. But not only does He exercise what He does in exercising loving kindness, but notice He exercises judgment as well. Oh, we love the grace part, preacher. Oh, tell us more about His love and His grace. Boy, I'm glad of it this morning. But understand there's also something else that He exercises.
And he exercises and puts into motion and puts into action judgment. And that's what he's going to do to Israel. That's what he's doing to Israel. They're going to go into captivity. 70 years of captivity. Because they would not let him be their God. He exercises loving kindness. He exercises judgment. Judgment simply means here divine law. It means a verdict. It means justice. Could I say that when God exercises judgment, now get this, understand this. When God exercises judgment, it is always right. Always. There's no question after his judgment. It is always right. Preacher, what's that got to do with me? It can have a whole lot to do with you if you continually reject him. Because all that he can do is judge you by what he said in his word. You can either receive him and enjoy him and allow him to be God, or you can fall under the judging hand of God. Do you think that America's getting by this morning? Now, she thinks she is. Oh, we're the powerfulest nation in the world. You're not no more powerful than my God. We look around a land that is full of wickedness and sin. That instead of looking into God's face and allowing him to be God, they're spitting in his face. And God says, I have no other option but to execute judgment. To exercise judgment. I'm so glad today that September the 27th, 1987, I took care of that for myself. Well, I'm glad I made my way to Calvary and accepted his son as my Savior. Who's your God today? Who's your God? He gives a warning. He gives a wake-up call. We see who he is. We see what he does. We see he exercises loving kindness, judgment, but also righteousness. What is righteousness? It just simply means that which is right. It means rightness, actually. The way it's defined in the Hebrew, it means rightness. It means virtue. In other words, what God does not only we see in judgment, but we see that it's right. Do you realize today God's never made a mistake? He's never made a mistake. He's always right. Well, preacher, I just don't believe. See, that's what they're teaching in our universities now. They're teaching that there are no absolutes. Whatever you want to be your God can be your God. There's no absolutes. Wrong. If you'll go and study, I don't have time to go through all these chapters, but if you'll go and study, you'll find that God is telling the children of Israel through his prophet Jeremiah that they are believing a lie instead of the truth. And that's exactly where we're at today. Who is your God? He gives us of what he does, what he exercises in the loving kindness, in the judgment, in the righteousness. And why does he do that? Why does he do that? Well, I think we have that in the verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That's the reason that he exercises the loving kindness, the judgment, the righteousness. The reason that he does all that is so that you and I might understand, and not only understand, but that we might know him today as our God. So we see a warning. We see a wake-up call. And again, the question, who is your God? That's the last point. Who is your God? I thought about this as I was studying. Matter of fact, the Lord placed it upon my heart in a kind of in a peculiar way this week as some of the things of the week were transpiring, and begin to think about who is your God. And for many people, he's just a God of convenience, number one. He's a God of convenience. That's what God's become to many people, a God of convenience. The word convenience, it just simply means this morning that ease or freedom from difficulty. As long as it's not hard, as long as it don't cost me anything, as long as I don't have to submit to anything, or as long as I don't have to do anything, then I will follow this God of heaven. So many people have tried to make the God of heaven a God of convenience. But could I say that there's nothing farther from the truth? He's not a God just to serve when it's convenient. But that's what he's become to so many people. I'm talking about people sitting in church pews, people that say that they're saved this morning, say that they love God. He's just simply become a God of convenience. Now, I know that's not shouting ground this morning, but it's something that ought to gather our attention. Who is your God? Is he a God of convenience? As long as it's easy, as long as it's free from difficulty. And what I mean by convenience, there's no self-denying. The Bible teaches us that we are to deny self. We are to die to self. See, why is that? Because we're no more our own. We've been bought with a price. What's that price? The price of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. He paid a high price that I might know him. Hallelujah. What is that price? The price of his darling son on Calvary. Boy, I'm so glad that he loved me that much and he loved you that much. He was willing to pay a price that you and I could not pay. But we want a God of convenience. Is that your God? Well, I'm going to tell you that he's not pleased with that, because he's not a God of convenience. Sometimes God comes in inconvenient ways. Sometimes God asks us to do inconvenient things. We don't want anybody messing with our little world. We've got God in our little box, or we think we do, and we're just going to carry God around in our little box, and we serve a God of love. We go skipping along. He's a God of love. God don't care how I live and how I act and how I talk and how I dress, and that don't matter. Well, you got God in your little box. Or you're trying to put him in there, but I'm going to tell you, he won't fit in there. Amen. He ain't going to fit in your box. Nope. Ooh, isn't it exciting this morning? But we want a God of convenience. No self-denial, preacher. I want to do it my way. Preacher, I won't have to give up anything. That's the way Israel was. They wanted their way. They wanted their Burger King way. Right. Have it your way. God says you can, but it'll cost you. Yeah. Our personal Christian lives, our churches, our families are suffering because we're trying to serve a God of convenience. Ooh, I wish some of the rest had stayed for preaching, don't you? Wasn't even convenient for them to stay for preaching. I don't understand why people come to Sunday school and leave for preaching. Some of you ought to come on to Sunday school and have you here for Sunday school and preaching. But preacher, we've got something else we need to do. Oh, isn't it getting exciting now? I'm trying to help us today. I'm trying to help us. I'm trying to help me. Now the rest of you may not want it, but Lord, I need some help. Because I'm not careful, I'll get just like that, a God of convenience. Lord, it's going to cost too much to pray. Lord, it's going to cost too much to read your word. Lord, it's going to cost. Lord, I can't deny myself. He's not a God of convenience. He comes knocking on your door and tells you to go to build an ark. That don't sound too convenient. You get thrown into prison because you just done what was right. That don't sound too convenient. Who is your God? Is he a God of convenience? A God of ease and freedom from difficulty? No self-denying? No serving in faithfulness? Well, preacher, it just don't fit into my schedule. Woo, hallelujah. That's the God of convenience. How long has it been since you put some extra effort into it? How long has it been since you asked God, said, God, I'm going to be there. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be faithful to you. And you just make the way and I'm going to go. Well, it's just not convenient, preacher. Well, I guess you ought to ask Jesus if it was convenient that day when he was tried wrongfully. It was an illegal trial. It wasn't even a legal trial. They convict him. Take him out and beat him at the cat with the cat of nine tails. March him up. Listen, that don't sound too convenient. It don't sound convenient to me as a father to say that I'm going to allow my son to take the abuse, to take the shame, to take the suffering. But he said, I love him so much. It's not convenient. It's not convenient. So who is our God? God of convenience, of no self-denying, no serving in faithfulness. If it don't fit my schedule, then I just can't be there. If something else is going on in town, you know, I just can't be there. Now, there are times that God understands certainly things that do come up and things that happen. But we should never put anything before him. Isn't it fun? You have to put up a ride. You won't even have to put up with me tonight. You have to put up a ride. Some of you are probably praising God right now. But that's where we've come. Sunday night's too much, and Wednesday night's too much, and revival time's too much, and showing up on time's too much to ask. I may get mean before I get done. But I think we'll have to ask ourselves a question. Who is our God? Is he a God of convenience, of no self-denying, no serving, and certainly no sacrifice? Well, preacher, there's a verse of Scripture that says obedience is better than sacrifice. I know that. I understand that. But we are not going to sacrifice anything. We're not going to give up anything. That's a God of convenience. He's not asking us to go to a cross. We're living in the best time we could ever live in. That may not be like that long. Hey, the persecution may just be getting ready to get heated up. Then who's going to be your God? Woo! We have a warning, we have a wake-up call, and then we have the question, who is your God? No sacrifice of themselves, their talents, their treasures. No sacrifice. But I thought not only of the God of convenience, but I thought about the God of crisis. Now, I'm so glad today that we have a God that knows when I'm in a crisis. What's a crisis, preacher? Troubles, trials. I mean, they're all around us. Aren't you glad that we're serving a God that is a God even of the crisis and in the crisis and bring you through the crisis? But so many people today, that's all they ever call on him is when I'm in a crisis. You'll never hear anything out of Washington, D.C., or very little, or from Raleigh, or wherever it might be, where there's leaders at, about praying until airplanes fly into a building. And then they say we need to pray. We ought to have been praying before that ever happened. Now, again, I'm glad that we can call on God in crisis. Thank God for that. Boy, we'd be in trouble if we couldn't. But to too many people today, that's the only time that he's God, is when they're in a crisis. When you get the bad news, when death comes. I've visited people, person after person, sick, death comes. Preacher, just as quick as I can get there, I'm going to be there. The crisis is over. You don't see him. He's a God of crisis. But he's so much more than that. And thank God he is. Who is your God? He gives a warning. He gives a wake-up call. And then we look at two areas. The God of convenience and the God of crisis. But could I say lastly, we don't need the God of convenience and the God of crisis. What we need is the Christ. The Christ. Just let him be God. Let him not only be Savior, but let him be Lord. The Christ, who desires and deserves to be the true Lord of our lives each and every day. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but each and every day of our lives. Is he the God that we look to? The Christ. Not a God of convenience. Not a God of crisis. But the Christ himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Christ, let me say three things about him and I'm done. He's a person. That means he's alive and well.
And he's seated on the right hand of God to make intercession for you and for me. He's alive. He's not dead. Like most of our churches, he's alive. The person.
But not only is there a person, he has a place. He has a people. What is that called? That's called the church.
And if he's my God, and he has a place for me, and a people that I need to be with, then I think I need to be there. Amen. Yep. I need to be a part of that.
He's a person. He's got a place. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and that much more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? The coming of the Lord. I believe it's coming real soon. He's a person. He has a place. He has a purpose and a plan. What do you mean, preacher? He's got a people. Thank God. And the purpose for that people is that we be Christians. Isn't that elementary?
Man, that's so elementary. That's so simple. That's so easy. If he's our God, then what's his plan and his purpose for me? He just simply wants me to be a Christian. Yeah. What is a Christian? It simply means little Christ or Christ-like. So if he's my God, if he's truly my God, he's not a God of convenience, he's not a God of crisis, he's not a crutch, but he's truly God today, he's truly Lord, he's truly Master, then certainly today I want to be obedient unto him this morning. I want to worship him, I want to honor him, and I want to be the Christian that God has called me to be.
If he's my God. I'm thinking the Lord has a little bit of a difficult time with us when he's called us to be Christians and we say, Lord, that's just too much to ask. Well, it's not much to ask at all. When you go to other countries and you find that they worship other gods, little G-O-D-S's, not the big G-O-D-S. They will sacrifice and give everything. Some of them will even go so far as to give their life for a dead, false God. And all he's asked me to do is just be a Christian. To be Christ-like. To be like him. To be a little Christ. Man, when you think about it, that's really not too much to ask. If he's really God. But if he's not. If he's not. If he's not God. If he's not Lord. If he's not Master. Then most likely you're not going to be too concerned about being what the Bible calls a Christian. Not what the world says, but what the Bible says. Who is our God? He gives a warning. He gives a wake-up call. Don't let your own wisdom, your own prideful wisdom get in the way. Don't let the power of your own might get in your way. Don't let the prosperity of your riches get in the way. Understand he's a God of loving kindness. He exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. God warns Israel time and time again. Israel wouldn't listen. And Israel went into captivity. Israel was divided at this time. I don't have a lot of time to get into the detail, but they were divided and going after other gods and serving and would not listen. But God sent a man by. As I said, if you start in chapter 7, you'll see that Jeremiah is proclaiming his message now from the house of the Lord. Not out in the streets, Brother Richard. But he comes to the house of the Lord. And God says, you better tell him. You better tell him. Who is our God today? Let us all leave today and truly let God, the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus, be our God. He desires it. He deserves it. He don't deserve my second best. He deserves my best. He don't deserve my leftovers. He deserves the first fruits. Who is your God? Let's stand on our feet all over the building. Brother Ryan, come get us a song. '82 in the Broadman Hymn. Well, Father, we love you today. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I can't imagine where I'd be today without your loving kindness and your grace and your mercy and your favor. And Lord, today I pray that, Father, through the scattered message, that some way, somehow, that you ears has been open and hearts has been tender to that which you have for us this morning. Lord, may each of us survey our own hearts and our own lives. And Lord, may we truly allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. And Lord, if we're just not allowing you to be the God of our life, like you so desire and deserve to be, I pray this day that you would challenge us to allow you to become all that you want to be. That, Lord, there would be self-denial and there would be service. And Lord, sometimes even sacrifice if need be. That we'd just let you be God. Thank you for loving us and thank you for this church and for this people. And I pray as we give this invitation this morning, I pray for this one here that's never trusted Christ, that they might come today. And then maybe there's others here today that have used you more as a God of convenience in crisis, as they have truly allowed you to be the Christ. Lord, I don't know. I've just tried to be obedient. I pray you'll take the message and speak to every heart. And I pray that we'll be obedient. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.